Turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. I think I told you the title of our message was, In Spite of the Deceitfulness of Our Hearts, God Accomplishes His Will. And it's amazing when you think about that, isn't it? I mean, how can this happen? But God always gets done what He sets out to do. And so this will be part two of the study in Genesis 27. Last week, I'll remind you that we looked at the deceitfulness of the parents, Isaac and Rebekah, and this week we will look at the deceitfulness of the sons, Jacob and Esau. So let's turn, look at verse 18. I read the whole chapter last week. I'll read a few of the verses, not the entire chapter, but a few of the verses that have to do with the deceitfulness of Jacob, starting in verse 18, and then we'll read some of the verses that have to do with the deceitfulness of Esau. Just to remind you that the story, everybody knows the story, but let's start in verse 18. Here we are picking up with Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, Well, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat my game that you may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord your God caused it to happen. And then Isaac said to Jacob, Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. You know, he couldn't see. And so Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. So there's part of the terrible deception that Jacob had with his father. Now jump down to verse 30, the deceitfulness of Esau. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. Then he also made this savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, Who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. And then Isaac trembled violently and said, Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? And yes, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, Oh, bless me, even me, O my father. So there that starts, the deceitfulness of Esau. And finally, down in verse 41, we look at the deceitfulness in all of them and the consequences. And so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to him, Self, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. When the great Donald Gray Barnhouse had open heart surgery. You've heard of Donald Gray Barnhouse, haven't you? Dr. C. Everett Koop had been an elder in his church for some 20 years, and he later was U.S. Surgeon General. He was part of the operating team, and after the operation, Dr. Koop walks in Barnhouse's room and he says to Barnhouse, Well, I think the operation was a success. And then he went on to say, Incidentally, Dr. Barnhouse, during the operation, I held your heart in my hand. And Dr. Barnhouse said, Could you see that it was deceitful above all else and desperately wicked? That's amazing, didn't it? You remember last week I mentioned the pertinent, relevant, really Herculean verse of the Bible that talks about our heart was Jeremiah 17:9. Remember what it is? The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so I'm preparing this message of the deceitful heart, and I am reminded of how deceitful my heart is. On Friday afternoon, Amy and I drive down to Houston to spend the night to watch Ford play, and we get out of the hotel, and World War III broke out in an argument, and it was over something huge. Who was going to get the bag out of the back? Was I going to get mine and hers, or just mine and she get hers? That's where it started. Well, sadly, at my wife's expense, she received a dose of my desperately sick and wicked, deceitful, exceedingly corrupt heart. Because I wanted, for whatever reason, to be right. It was like an out-of-body experience when I look back on it, because it was just total and complete selfishness. Have you ever been there before? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? And then it just snowballs, and it's just selfishness. It was a miserable reminder, a sobering reminder, an alarming and fitting reminder of the truth of this verse from the God who made me and put this heart in me of who I am. And I think we need to be aware of that. I think that it was good for me to see that. If we're going to fight a successful war, you got to know your enemy. And your enemy is yourself most of the time. It's a battle, a spiritual war of the deceitfulness of our hearts that we still wrestle with that is in us. And I'll submit to you that your heart is so deceitful and my heart is so deceitful that it deceives you on how deceitful it is. But by God's grace, He works through it. And He uses the sin and even the deceitfulness in our hearts to accomplish His will. Now, let's look at the deceitfulness of Jacob's heart. It is not pretty. This is a godly man. It haunts him his whole life. And maybe you say, look, you remember, Jacob is seeking what God said would be the promise. I mean, he knew by his mother that God said before he was born that the older would serve the younger and that he would receive the blessing. After all, he got it in a contract from his brother when he sold it to him. So he's seeking spiritual things. And so maybe we should give him a free pass because of that. I mean, he submitted to his mom's wishes. Do you realize he was not a teenager? He was 77 years old. He was a grown man. We tend to think, well, he's just a young guy. Doesn't know what he's doing. This is a grown man. And the problem was this. Jacob was not governing his life in submission to the Lord and His ways. He was desiring what he wanted. Not God's ways, not God's principles with his whole heart. He was not denying his feelings and his emotions and his appetites and his own reasoning, and he was going after what he wanted. His ultimate desire was like his mother Rebecca. He wanted the power. He wanted the money and the blessing so he could have the power and the control. It boils down to wanting his own way. And listen. And listen, all in a masquerade of seeking the Lord's way. It was a masquerade. Wow. That's an image of deceitful heart, isn't it? God wants this. It's all what God wants, but deep down, just in his heart, wasn't what God wanted, what he wanted. Verse 18. Then he came to his father. My father, here I am. Who are you? Now, can you imagine? You're standing there with your dad.
What races through Jacob's mind when he hears his dad ask him this question? Oh no, my voice may give me away. How far can I take this? I mean, I'm going to have to be a bald-faced liar. You know what? Have you ever heard that term, bald-faced liar? You know what that meant? Beards were commonly worn back in the 18th and 19th century as an attempt to mask facial expressions when making business deals. So they had these big, heavy beards. So a bald-faced liar was someone that didn't have hair on his face, and he was a great liar because he could lie without showing it on his face. And so Jacob was really a bald-faced liar. He was having to lie to his own father, his own blood, not hiding the look on his face because his dad couldn't see it, but he was trying to hide everything else. His voice, the way he smelled, the way he felt. And listen, look at this. If you will lie to your dad, you will lie to anybody. That's deceitfulness, isn't it? Not just a little white lie. It's a whole scheme. And so Jacob seems to say more and lie more than he really wanted to, and as a panic to manipulate his smart father. Look at verse 19. He says, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat my game, that you may bless me." So in other words, he didn't just say, "I'm Esau." He's like, "Here, all these things. Let's get this over with." He's in a hurry. "Get up, Dad. Sit up, eat, bless me." Isn't it interesting? Many times when we're pushed, when we're told to hurry, we don't recognize something that's potentially a huge mistake. So Jacob doesn't want to... He doesn't want this lie to linger. He wants to get out of there. And clearly he's concerned that the longer he stays, it's the higher probability that his deceit will be exposed. So he's trying to get it done quick. But Isaac's no dummy. He is confused. He isn't buying it just yet. Something doesn't seem right. You can imagine beads of sweat coming down Jacob's forehead. His heart's probably about to jump out of his chest. This is a big deal. The blessing. And so, verse 20, Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have this so quickly?" One lie always leads to another, doesn't it? I mean, you can't just give one lie. And I can imagine Jacob starts to stutter. And he says, "Well, because the Lord your God caused it to happen." Now, does this not reveal another layer of how deceptive our hearts are? Does this not tell you where Jacob was? Jacob now brings into this entire deceptive scheme to build credibility the sovereign holy God. Maybe that'll stop Dad from asking further questions. Wow. It's God's will. It's God's will. I never was happy in my marriage. God wants me happy. My wife doesn't make me happy. It's God's will that I take this other woman, because it makes me feel better. Verse 21. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." The pressure escalates. How good a liar can Jacob and his mom be? The pressure mounts. Jacob hangs in there. Maybe I can ride this lie out. Verse 22, so he goes close to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Isaac is saying something in his gut's not right. This isn't making sense. Verse 23,
He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's hands. And so he blessed him, but he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" Now, that is how many times do you say, "Well, I didn't understand the question," or "the question wasn't clear," or "I answered this way because the question was a little bit twisted"? This is black and white. Are you Esau? This is clear. The bald-faced lie. And he said, "I am." The lie continues. It grows. The deceit continues. And think of the evil. This was not some man that Jacob had been taken advantage of on the other side of the desert. This was not some friend who used to be a friend who had cheated him in a business deal. This was his own father. This was his dad, his godly dad, in the weakness of his older age. And he just lies to him. And so he takes his father the plate of food. Isaac eats it and drinks it. Then he smelled his clothes, and they smell like Esau's because they were. And then he gave him the blessing. Let me point something out about Isaac. There is a danger. We've said this before, but it's all through Scripture. There is a danger if you trust your senses. Remember Proverbs 3? Don't lean on your own understanding. Why? Because they will trick you. They are phantom lies. What did Isaac do? He trusted his senses. Since he was blind, he lost the sense of sight, but he still had 4 out of 5. So he's hanging on to his feeling, to his hearing, to his tasting, and to his smell. That's what he's making this judgment on. They let him down, didn't they? If there was this question in his mind of, "Are you Esau or not?" what should he have done? Stop. Slow down. Seek the Lord. Pray about it. Seek wise counsel. That's what you do. You don't race around and follow your feelings and your emotions and your appetites. He should have prayed and submitted to God's word, but he didn't. And what did he end up trusting? Not only was he trusting his senses to make a decision, but those senses led him down a path of horrible tragedy. His appetite, his love for food, his love for money, his disregard for God's word, just took him down the wrong path. It's another reminder to us. What seems real at the time, according to our emotions and senses, is not something we can trust in. How many times do you have situations in your life and you just say, "There's no way it'll work out. I can't see how this will happen." You can't lean on your own understanding. And in the same sense, your drive, your passions, your fleshly appetites cannot lead you. They can't. They'll consume us if they do. And so Isaac blessed Jacob, and he thought it was Esau. And God worked the blessing through him anyway, through Isaac. Isaac was trying to do this the other way, and yet God still worked the blessing through him. He didn't even know what he was doing. Look at the deception. Jacob and Rebekah deceived him, but he, Isaac, was deceived himself. That's what always happens when we pursue the material and we pursue the physical and we live by the power of the flesh with our own senses. We become deceived by them. We can only trust the Word of God because why? He always backs it up. I said this before. You know, God and His knowledge is like the vast ocean. And if you take your knowledge, it wouldn't fit in a thimble. Why in the world would we want to lean on who we are and our knowledge compared to Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, who works all things for His good and His glory? And yet that's what we do.
We go, little me is going to do it my way.
Well, back to Jacob.
Notice how this grown Christian man, this mature man supposedly, is driven to satisfy his wicked, deceptive heart. Goes along with his mom's deceit, number one. Lies to his dad. Goes to all the effort to dress in his brother's clothes. Takes the time to somehow attach animal skin to his exposed skin. And then manipulate his father's reasoning on top of all of it to bring the holy God into the lying scheme. Wow. That's some serious sin, isn't it? Serious sin. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever twisted the truth when you wanted something? You're no different than Jacob. Neither am I, unfortunately. And when you told that little white lie, it was hard to get out of it, wasn't it? Probably took a few more lies to hopefully cover it up, right? You're no different than Jacob. If you're a professing young man or woman and you know premarital sex is wrong, you know it's God's will, but somehow in your mind you think it's okay. You allow it to happen. Oh yeah, the Lord will forgive you. But you'll face consequences. Just like Jacob. Disease, potentially, pregnancy, and emotional havoc. If you're a Christian, and you know it's wrong to mismanage your money by not paying your bills or skipping out on your taxes or taking money in a way that's not ultimately yours. Oh yeah, eventually, when you're caught, God will forgive you. But the pain of eventual bankruptcy, conviction of wrongdoing, will be a tremendous burden to bear. If you're a believer, and you're living a secret life, and you know it's wrong, maybe you're involved in pornography, when your secret obsession is eventually found, when it bubbles up to the surface and you're convicted of your sin, oh, you can be assured as a believer you're forgiven, but the consequences will remain. They will cost you dearly. Not only the hardness of your heart and the separation of walking with the Father, but it will damage, if not destroy, the relationship with your wife, your girlfriend, and your family. Listen, anything you are doing, anything that I am doing that I know is against the will of God, we will not get away with it. And if we do, there will be consequences. This is what God's telling us. Jacob knew better, but he continued in it and paid dearly. And the lesson is, don't pursue anything against God's will. You'll never win. Look at the deceitfulness of Esau. Notice the timing, verse 30. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. If it had been a few minutes earlier, if it had been just a couple of minutes, can you see Jacob walking out just around the corner and Esau coming in? By God's providence, that was the timing. A few minutes earlier, history would have been altered. Esau comes in at the exact time. He makes the food, brings it to his father, and says what? End of verse 31. Bless me! Bless me. And Isaac asks who he is. And Esau says, well, I'm Esau. And look at verse 33. Isaac trembles violently. What is that? What is that? Is he mad? Is he angry? Is he convicted? You know what it is, I think? The whole thing hit Isaac right between the eyes. Isaac thought, hey,
I'd altered God's plan. I'd gotten away with it. He thought God's will wasn't that important, but now he's caught red-handed trying to change it, and it didn't work. And I think it just came all over him. I believe he was broken. At that moment, God convicted him. He was crushed. He was shocked. He was dismayed. All his efforts could not get around God's will of Jacob being the one who received the blessing. And Isaac comes to realize this. Listen, he has been fighting God, and it was time to surrender. God's word and his will can never be thwarted in spite of what you try to do. In all your maneuvering, in all your secrecy, and you think it doesn't matter, it matters. And it is astonishing. He trembles. It froze him. And so Isaac, overwhelmed with conviction, I believe, tells Esau what happens. And Esau cries out with this exceeding great and bitter cry. And he says, "But Father, bless me! Me!" And Isaac, under conviction, I think broken, basically says in verse 37, "It's too late. It's too late. Jacob has the blessing. Isaac has surrendered. He's back in line with God's will." In verse 38, Esau asks again for a blessing, and then he cries, he weeps, when he realizes it's too late, that Esau the older will serve the younger Jacob. Now, do you kind of feel sorry for Esau? Maybe. He's crying, he's weeping, he's crushed. Do you? Let me remind you before you take it too far, feeling sorry for Esau. He'd already traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. He didn't care about it. He didn't care about the things of the Lord earlier. We saw that. He wanted personal gain. You remember what the author of Hebrews says about Esau? He gives him as an example. He says, "Don't be like Esau, because he was sexually immoral and he was godless." Don't feel sorry for him. Notice down in verse 46, he marries these godless Canaanite women too, and he makes his mom and dad miserable because of that. He didn't want anything to do with the Lord. He just wanted, that's what a lot of people want, see? They don't want the Lord. They don't want God. They just want what he can give them. That's where he was. He says, "I want what you can give me, but I'm not going to give you myself." You want to see the real heart of Esau? Look at verse 41. "When Isaac dies, I'm going to murder my brother." How about that? That's pretty hard, isn't it? His heart was corrupted, wicked, deceitful, self-willed, if I've ever seen one. Well, a lot of consequences to this. Esau didn't get what he wanted, did he? What happened to Esau? He became the father of the Edomites, and they would ultimately be wiped out and destroyed by Jacob's people. Exactly as the word of God said. Obadiah says in Obadiah 1:18, listen to this. "Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken." There is no survivor for anybody that neglects the will of God and denies it and goes their own way. Never. Esau held such a grudge and a root of bitterness, he was resolved to kill his brother in cold blood. He would live estranged from his blessed brother. his father Isaac coming under the conviction that the Lord is to be worshipped and followed first, sadly, must have said something like this to his son Esau. Son, your hard heart, your rebellion is no match for God. Your refusal to submit to Him will cost you. And it breaks my heart. Well, let's look at the consequences of Jacob. Jacob may have gotten what he wanted, the blessing. But it didn't do for him what he expected, did it? I mean, the family breaks up. He has to leave to go protect his life and go live with Uncle Laban. You remember that story. His mom says, go over there for a little while. He's there 20 years taking a dose of his own medicine, being deceived by Uncle Laban in hard labor for 20 years. As far as we know, I said this last week, he returns and Rebekah's nowhere. She's not mentioned. She dies. He never saw his mother again. And so this whole scene also, think of this, it dishonors the great patriarch Isaac. He had no respect toward the end of his life with his wife, with his son. What a terrible life. Apparently consequences of not honoring the Lord. Isaac's desire to follow fleshly appetites, to go his own way, to do his own thing, ended up destroying his family. And Rebekah, the very thing she desired, she never saw. She wanted to enjoy and share the blessings that she wanted that son Jacob, her beloved son, to have. And she didn't get to. And the fear of losing him and protecting him, go over there to Uncle Laban so you're not killed. The fear of losing her son, she lost him forever. Because of her disobedience. Think of the heartache that Isaac lived with, the consequence. Esau is gone, bitter, godless, hard-hearted, crushed. Jacob is gone. Their marriage is probably never the same because they don't trust each other. Let me end in closing. The level of the deceitfulness of our hearts is beyond us. It is more than we give it credit for. The amazing and incomprehensible thing about it is that in spite of it, our great God in His sovereignty is never stopped or hindered in accomplishing His ultimate purpose. Never. If you're a believer in Christ, I hope you will take a hard look at your own heart and the undeniable deceitfulness that still remains just under the surface. Listen, this should be a game changer in your life. It should bring tremendous humility because now, by God's grace, if you're a believer, you know what great work He's done in your life. By Christ's death, because of His love, you're reconciled, you're accepted, even with the deceitfulness and sin that continues to haunt you and me. Will it make you think deeply about the reality, listen, that you have nothing in you that can please a holy, perfect God when you look at the deceitfulness in your heart? There is no decency. There is no value. There is no good work that could ever enable you to even glance towards heaven, much less be saved by any work. You couldn't come close to pleasing God in a million years left in your own sin with a heart as deceitful and wicked as yours and mine. Never. When I look at my corrupt heart, and I grasp what I am capable of doing, it makes me appreciate more what God has done in saving me. How about you? Does it? When you consider the great work God has done in your heart, are you humbled and grateful beyond words because you now recognize and appreciate what He's done?
Someone who is so undeserving as you and as me?
It's enough to take your breath away. And I can't quit without mentioning that if you're not saved, if you're not absolutely convicted, convinced God has done a work in your heart, and that He's taken the sin off you and placed it on His Son, then stop now. Don't go any further until you've taken care of your sin. Listen, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau all came to one conclusion. And that is, they realized they could never get around God's will. No way. You can't get around God's will. Submit to Him, flee to Christ, recognize His perfect substitution on the cross. Jesus Christ took the wrath of God in order to give you complete, total, and everlasting forgiveness. Because without Christ, your deceitful heart will usher you into an eternity of hell and a fire that will never be too hot for your sins. God has given us, as believers, an amazing gift, hadn't He? I mean, it's an amazing gift. He has saved us. And He continues to sanctify us, even with these deceitful hearts. And we can never be lost. It's amazing, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your gift of Christ. We thank You, Father, that You can show us by these godly people that have gone before us who we are, what we need to watch out for. And we thank You most of all, Father, that we can rest in the glorious comfort and be absolutely sure of our salvation, because in Christ You've taken all of our sins, all of our deceitful heart, and You've saved us, and You are building us up in a work to become more like Christ. And we thank You for that. In Christ's name.